The words of God given to us today are from Luke chapter 22, verses 63 to 71. It is found in page 136 in the New Testament. The words are from the Luke chapter 22, verses 63 to 71. I will read the words. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Amen. The English word for 이해하다 in Korean is to understand. This word is often considered as a compound word made up of the preposition under and the verb stand, meaning 서다. In other words, understanding someone means trying to stand in that person's position and being willing to stand lower than that person. Therefore, the place where you stand is crucial. So if you're standing at a wrong place, it is not possible for you to understand the other person. That's why the English word for 오해하다, which is misunderstanding, is made up of the verb miss, which means to fail to catch or reach something or to overlook something because you didn't see. And of course, the word in some context to have a meaning of longing for something. So the verb miss signifies that what you need to catch is in a different place than where you happen to be. If you miss the bus and it departs without you, you and the bus are in a different places. And when you make a miss shot in golf, it means the ball is at a different place than where you intended it to be. Similarly, when you miss someone or long for a good time in the past, it is because that person or that time is not with you. Therefore, 오해하다 or misunderstanding is what happens when you are in the wrong position. When you misunderstand someone's words, you can listen to the words again and try to understand them. However, when we misunderstand truth or the meaning of our lives can collapse. God created heaven and earth and created Adam and Eve last. And he spoke to them like this. This is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" God told Adam and Eve to work and take care of Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were the highest managers and the highest rulers in the garden. They could do anything they wanted. So from that sense, they were beings who were not all that different from Creator God in the Garden of Eden. However, there was one thing they couldn't do. And that was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God spoke very clearly and emphatically that the day they eat from it would be the day they die. So every time they stood in front of that tree, they were reminded that they were not creator, but creatures. But the serpent, the Satan, said that if they ate from it, their eyes would be opened and they would be like God. The serpent said that the position they were standing in would change to the position like God. Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden, and ate it. They misunderstood God's absolute word, and they moved away from the position where they should have stood. Therefore, they could no longer live in the Garden of Eden. And after eating the fruit, their eyes were opened. They realized that they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves, and they hid from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. That's when God said, and this is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' God called out to Adam," meaning both Adam and Eve, "and asked, 'Where are you?' It wasn't because God didn't know what Adam and Eve had done or where they were. God called out to them so that they would understand. They had misunderstood his words, had failed to stay at their rightful place as creatures, and now they had instinctively placed themselves at a place where they could avoid God. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." David was not born into royalty or was a child born to a noble family. He was not born to a home of a great scholar or family of great wealth. Of course, he was not born and raised in a priest or prophet's family either. Despite these circumstances, one of the remarkable things about David was that he always kept his designated position well. When Prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the future king, Jesse called 7 of his sons out of 8. But he did not call David, the youngest. Samuel tried to anoint one of the 7, but God told him, "People judge according to appearances, but I, the Lord, look at what is at the heart of a person," and kept rejecting each of the 7. Samuel, puzzled, asked Jesse, "Have all of your sons come?" And shockingly, Jesse said, "Well, there's the youngest, but he's away tending sheep." Jesse had thought that if one of my sons were to become king, it could be any one of his sons, except for the youngest. Now, David must have known why Samuel the prophet had come to his house and what his purpose was. At the very least, he would have noticed that the family was talking differently and the mood was different from usual. However, David did not say, "Since you did not call me, I won't go to tend the sheep today," or insist that he stay at home. David had a correct understanding of his position as a shepherd about the station of his life. But this David, when Israel was at war with the Ammonites, David stayed in Jerusalem and did not go out to battle. At that time, wars were like recurring annual events. It was customary for kings to lead their armies into battle. At the time, war was the best means by which a nation could expand its territory and fill its treasury. David knew this. Despite knowing this, David did not participate in the war for some reason. At that time, something entered David's eyes and captivated his heart. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." To get up in the evening implies that David had taken a long nap. David, after getting up in the evening, was walking around the rooftop of his palace and saw a woman taking a bath. And the Bible testifies that this woman looked beautiful to him. In the ancient times, the largest buildings were the royal palaces. The king's residence was placed in the innermost part of the palace for security reasons. So there must have been a considerable distance between the rooftop where he was walking around and where the woman was bathing. Moreover, it was in the late afternoon when the sun was setting. Despite these circumstances, the woman taking a bath appeared very beautiful to David. David's eyesight did not suddenly improve from 0.2 to 2.0 or even 20.0. And there weren't high-powered binoculars available at that time. The woman probably appeared very blurry, yet he thought to himself, she is very beautiful, and he had already made up his mind to bring her to him. David misunderstood where he should have stood. As a result, tragedy followed in his household and Israel. So standing at the right place is very important. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was on his way to Damascus with an official letter issued by the high priest. His face still bore the murderous zeal. At that time, there were many Jews in Damascus, and there were several synagogues. Among those who frequented the synagogues were followers of Jesus Nazareth, whom they believed to be Christ. Saul's mission was to arrest these followers, both men and women, and bring them bound to Jerusalem. However, when Saul neared Damascus, a bright light from heaven suddenly shone around him. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." When Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" This is how the Lord replied, "Get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." The Lord's message was, the place you should stand is not the opposite side, which persecutes me, but on my side, bearing witness to me. Saul had never doubted the correctness of the position he was standing in. But upon encountering the resurrected Lord Jesus who had come to him, he realized that his position was far from right. He has stood at the opposite side because he had misunderstood who Jesus Christ truly was. Jesus, with the cross in view, had been taken to the house of the high priest by religious leaders, along with soldiers and other people. At that time, Peter followed from a distance. In reality, Peter probably could not have physically approached Jesus any closer. Even if he had gotten closer to Jesus, there was probably very little he could have done. He couldn't have taken Jesus and get away into the air like Superman or Spider-Man. And he couldn't have used his strength to overpower people like the Hulk. He didn't have a special suit like Iron Man that could render soldier swords and spears useless. The problem was not that Peter was physically distant from Jesus. It was the psychological and spiritual distance between him and Jesus that was the issue. Up to that point, Peter had misunderstood Jesus' teachings and believed in a kingdom that was not the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke of often, but one that he had dreamt up. In particular, this kingdom was where he held a prominent position. Only when he heard the rooster crow did he realize how much he had misunderstood Jesus' teachings and how far he was from Jesus in his psychological and spiritual position. This is from verse 63 of today's text. The guards also mocked him and beat him. Here, the guards are likely to refer to soldiers of the temple guards who were mobilized to arrest Jesus. And to mock means to deceive a child into giving up what he or she has, or to ridicule and make fun of someone. So, therefore, the guards treated Jesus as if he were a toy or a puppet. And additionally, the textual meaning of strike is to strip off the outer layer. The guards subjected Jesus to such violence that his skin was being peeled away. The passage bears witness in detail as to how the guards ridiculed and physically assaulted Jesus. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" People mocked Jesus, covering and striking him to the point of tearing his skin, challenging him to prove whether he had supernatural abilities or extraordinary powers. Jesus would have felt a deep humiliation. Imagine if hundreds of people gathered at an event and suddenly a singer who is attending the event is asked, "Sing a song for us," out of the blue. Or even worse, if a person quotes the title of an obscure song, which only that person knows, to the singer and says, "You're supposed to be a great singer. Let's hear you sing this so that we can confirm whether you're good at singing or not." The singer would undoubtedly feel profoundly insulted. A while ago, a certain pastor applied for a position as a senior pastor at a church. He submitted various documents, including a resume, and eventually became one of the final candidates. Then a few members of the church's selection committee came to meet him, and during their conversation, unexpectedly asked him to give a 10-minute sermon on the spot, reciting a Bible verse. As I was listening to the story, I felt a deep sense of humiliation. The humiliation I felt was not so much for myself, but for God's Word. What was their thinking about God's Word so that they could possibly make such a request? Weren't they trying to be handlers of God's words rather than wanting to be handled by God's words? Could it be that they were only trying to enjoy God's words rather than wanting to be transformed by His words? The people who guarded Jesus and mocked and struck Him were not merely insulting and assaulting an individual. Their actions were a mockery and violence against truth and life. A mockery and violence against the Son of God, and ultimately a mockery and violence against God who sent His Son. They acted in such a preposterous way because they misunderstood Jesus, ignored Him, and were completely unaware of who He truly was and why He had come to this world. This is from verse 66. At daybreak, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, gathered together and led Jesus into their council chamber. As soon as the day began, the elders of Israel, including the chief priests and scribes, convened the council, the Sanhedrin, and brought Jesus into their midst. They had eagerly waited the break of the day, as conducting trials during the night was against the law. Their goal was to formally present Jesus for trial. And everything that had transpired until then, including His arrest during the night, was all illegal. Moreover, the breaking of the day signaled the time when the wrongdoing of the religious leaders who had unlawfully arrested and interrogated Jesus would become apparent to the world. At last, the trial of Jesus began. This is from verses 67 to 69. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But He said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." The term Christ refers to the Anointed One, the Messiah. When the chief priest asked Jesus, "Are you Christ?" it was not to confirm whether Jesus was indeed the Christ, nor was it to make a genuine confession of Jesus as the Christ. Rather, it was a leading question designed to find grounds for pressing formal charges against Him. Nevertheless, Jesus clearly revealed who He was. He declared, "The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." In ancient Middle East or Asia Minor, some thrones were elongated and took the form of a couch or divan. Generals or individuals who had rendered significant service to the king or ruler would be invited to sit beside the king on these thrones. While sitting in that position, they were considered friends of the king and as persons were in the same class as the king. This was the best gift that could be bestowed by the king to those who served him, and the highest privilege that a subject could enjoy. So when Jesus declared that he would be seated at the right hand of the power of God, he was asserting the equality of the Holy Son with the Holy Father in terms of existence and power. This is from verses 70 to 71. And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." At last, the people who were questioning Jesus asked, "Are you the Son of God?" This question was asked out of conviction that Jesus could not possibly be God's Son, that the chance of him being so was 0%, or rather minus 100%. It was a way of also telling Jesus that if you answer yes to this question, you are fit to be sentenced to death. Jesus, as they had wanted, or rather according to the facts, answered, "I am telling you that I am so." Upon hearing this, they declared that no more testimony was needed as a way of saying, "You completely got caught." The people who were judging Jesus before Pilate acted in such a prosperous way because they misunderstood him. Their place was not on the side of truth and life, but rather on the side of desire, misguided traditions, and worldly values. The majority of them, those who were in the Sanhedrin, served God, including the high priest, the scribes, and the Pharisees. However, they did not know, or perhaps did not want to know, that Jesus, the Son of God, had come to this earth as the embodiment of truth and eternal life. How much regret would they later feel when they realized that the one they had handed over to be crucified was indeed the Son of God? And they thought they were standing on the side of truth and life, but when they came to realize that in reality that they were on the exact opposite side, how must they have beat their breasts? Among the works of Albert Camus, a French author born in Algeria, there is a play titled The Misunderstanding. It's an existential play which is based on a true story from Czechoslovakia. The play is set in a remote inn in a secluded part of Czechoslovakia. Behind this inn, there is a precipice, and below it flows a river. It rains year-round in this place, and it's always gloomy. This inn is run by Martha and her mother, and their dream is to go to a sunny country by the sea. Dave, in this family, there was a son, but he left home 20 years ago, promising to come back with money. The mother and daughter believed that he was in that warm country. To raise the funds for their journey to go to the warm country, whenever there was a lone guest at the inn, they would kill the guest, take their money and belongings, and then throw the body off the cliff. The person who fell off the cliff would be discovered below at the dam's sluice gates, and it would be assumed that they had met with an accidental death. One day, their son, Jan, returned with his wife, Maria, to the inn. His mother and Martha didn't recognize their son and brother, whom they hadn't seen for 20 years. When Maria asked Jan, "Why not simply identify himself to the family by saying, 'It's me'?" he replied, "It's not that simple." Maria continued to ask Yan to say, "You're like everyone else would. Why don't you say that it's me? I am indeed myself. And this is my wife, and we live in a country with a sunny sea. But that wasn't enough. Now I need you." Yan, however, said, "They need to know that it's not me who needs them, but they need me." Yan registered under an alias in the guest book, writing that he was 38 years old and was from Bohemia. He handed over his passport, but due to the appearance of an old servant at the moment, they didn't check it and returned it to him. The mother said to Martha, "This guest looks different from the others. Let's not kill him tonight and postpone it for one more night. Maybe we can find salvation because of him." But Martha insisted, "Salvation is in our hands, and tonight we either finish him off or give it up altogether." Later, Yan and Martha discussed the country they lived in. He said he was living in a warm place with the sea and a beautiful sunset. Martha always wanted to leave behind this constantly rainy and gloomy part of Europe and really wanted to go to that place, the place that they were talking about at that moment, but she didn't realize who the person she was talking with. After a while, a tea was brought. When Yan said he hadn't ordered it, Martha lied and replied, "Oh, the old servant must have made a mistake," and tried to take it back. Yan, however, said it was actually good that the tea was brought and drank the tea. After that, he couldn't focus on the conversation due to the sleeping pills in the tea. As Yan collapsed on the bed, he said to himself, "Tomorrow, I should tell Maria. As Maria said, it's me. I will make everyone happy. I must do that. Maria is right. Oh, I don't like this night when everything feels so distant." And he fell into a deep sleep. Shortly after, the mother and Martha entered, with the old servant following them. The mother didn't want to get involved, but Martha was totally determined. Martha took the wallet from Yan's clothes, counted the money, and searched through everything, taking everything out. And at that moment, the passport fell to the ground. But while the two women didn't notice, the old servant picked it up and left. The two women threw Yan into the river. The next morning, upon seeing the passport the old servant had handed over, they finally realized what they had done the previous night. The mother, consumed by profound guilt, threw herself into the river. Later, Martha recounted to Yan's wife, Maria, the events of the previous night. Maria cried out, "My husband tried to make you too happy with his possessions. You mean you were thinking of killing him when he was thinking of making you happy while he was alone in his room?" But there was no turning back. The play ends with the following lament of Maria. "O God, I cannot live in this desolate land. The only one I can speak to is you. I can find answers only in conversations with you. Yes, that's right. The only place I can entrust myself to is you. Have mercy on me. Extend your compassion to me. Incline your ear to my words. Reach out your hands to me, O Lord. Have mercy on these wretched people who had to part ways despite loving each other." Maria went to her husband, Yan, and said to him, "If we were to simply say to the family, 'It's me, I am your son. I have lived in a land with the sea and a shining sun. But that was enough for me. Now I want to go with you to that place. Maria said that everything would be over if he spoke these words. Jesus too said, I am the Christ, the Son of God. I am the presence that sat together with God on his throne. I want to go with all of you to the kingdom. It seems like everything would come to an end if he had said that. And in fact, Jesus came to this earth trying to say these words. However, people fundamentally misunderstood Jesus and turned away from God's kingdom. Even disciples, instead of trying to see Jesus' passport that showed essentially who Jesus was, Jesus' true nature, were more interested in what was inside Jesus' wallet. And others were the same. They were so blinded by what was inside the pocket that they handed Jesus over to be crucified. Is the place of our lives where we happen to be standing increasingly where we understand the Lord? Or is it becoming a place where we come to misunderstand Him more? In regard to other matters, even if we fully do not understand them or misunderstand them, it might be okay. However, if we fail to truly understand and misunderstand our Lord Jesus Christ, it can result in eternal loss. We have all become children of God through Jesus Christ. Let us not misunderstand or misrepresent the Lord by projecting our desires and worldly values onto Him. Instead, let us strive to understand Him more broadly and deeply. As we rightly and properly understand the Lord, our lives, families, and society will be renewed, and we will triumph like our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recall from the scriptures how Adam and Eve, the first persons created by you, and David, whom you promised to establish house forever, and even Paul, whom you chose as a witness, initially misunderstood you, could not stand where they should have, and stood where they shouldn't have. We also learn from the scriptures how religious leaders, including the high priests and the people, misunderstood and stood in places they shouldn't have when it came to Jesus Christ and ended up doing preposterous things. As our faith grows, may you allow us to understand the Lord more deeply and broadly. May you always place us where we should stand and prevent us from standing where we shouldn't. Rid us of the foolishness of being interested only in what is inside the Lord's purse. Heavenly Father, during the Chuseok holidays, there are those among us who will visit their hometowns and reunite with family and relatives. We pray that the love and trust among families and relatives deepen each year, and we pray that the spiritual fellowship will be shared with the family members, will become richer. Please remember that there are those who still misunderstand Jesus Christ, do not know the Lord, and do not walk the path of faith. We earnestly pray for the day when the entire families come to know the Lord and each household become a household of faith. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.